Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to finish out this chapter today. And really what we're going to do over these next few weeks is we're actually going to move into the final days of Jesus' life on this earth. These are his final footsteps, if you will, as he walks into Jerusalem and he is on his way to the cross. We've been studying this gospel according to Luke over these past several months, and there's a very important scripture that I want us to go back and look at. Now, you don't have to turn to it because you're already in Luke chapter 19, but I did put this on the screen. I want you to listen to what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I love that. It says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Do you understand that from Luke chapter 9 all the way to where we are today in Luke chapter 19, Jesus, he faced all kinds of struggles? I hope you have seen that and heard that and know that. Jesus faced all kinds of struggles and he faced all kinds of obstacles. And there were people that got in his way and there were things that got in his way. But here's the truth, right? Jesus never lost focus of the cross. He's had the cross in his vision every step of the way. Every struggle, every obstacle, it's the cross. All of these chapters that we've studied and all of these experiences that we've witnessed were all in the context of Jesus teaching people and showing people what the true kingdom of God is and what the kingdom of God is all about. And the only way that you and I can experience the kingdom of God and be a part of the kingdom of God is because of the cross that Jesus was moving toward. That's it. Without the cross, without Jesus sacrificially giving up his life, you and I would be doomed. Do you understand that? We would be doomed. Our destruction would be sealed because we are all sinners, every one of us. And so in the parable of the 10 minas, Jesus, he taught his followers about the servants who were faithful to the king, and they used their gifts to glorify the king and advance his kingdom agenda. But he also taught us about the servants that rejected the king, and they did nothing with the gifts that they were given. They basically said no to Jesus, no to the king. But here's what we know, okay? And it's the truth that I believe is going to be wrung out for the rest of the messages that I preach throughout the Gospel of Luke. And that is, Jesus is the king. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is the king. Okay, you sound like you're cold and iced over. So let's break the ice. I want you to say it loudly. Jesus is the king. One more time. Jesus is the king. Notice I didn't say he was a king. I said Jesus is the king. And that's it. There is no other king but Jesus. And our king, Jesus, he came to set us free. He came to set us free from death, and he came to set us free to live. And not just to live, but to live fully, to live abundantly, and to live eternally. That's who Jesus is. And so these next steps that Jesus takes over his last days on the earth, they're going to accomplish this truth. We're going to see this truth come alive. And I believe that's what we're going to see today in this passage from verses 28 through 48. Now, this first passage that I'm going to read to you, it's a lengthy passage, but I want to read the entirety of it. It's verses 28 through 44. It says, after Jesus had said this, talking about the parable of 10 minas, teaching them about the kingdom of God, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, because he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We've already read that. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, the reason that's important, this information that Luke shares us, if it was a colt and it had never been ridden, then that means it's going to be very hard to break in. Do you understand that? For a normal rider like me and you, a colt that's never been ridden, it's not going to like us very much, okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. It's a colt that was tied there that had never been ridden. He says, if anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. Should that come to a surprise? Right? It may have surprised those disciples. Like, are you kidding me? It's exactly like he said. Yeah, you want to know why? Because Jesus is the king. So I love that. They found it just as he had told them. Verse 33, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know. Here's what I believe. I believe that's the only words they had to say. Okay? I looked at this passage and I studied it, but here's what I believe. I believe that's the only words they had to say. You want to know why? Because the Lord went ahead of them. The Lord went ahead of them and made it the way it was supposed to be. So I believe they said those four words. The Lord needs it. And it says in verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I love that. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Then they said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These are scriptures that they're quoting from the Old Testament. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why would the Pharisees say that? Because they understood that those scriptures were actually pointed to the Messiah, and they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So they're basically saying, hey, teacher, tell your disciples to shut up. They shouldn't be saying that. And I love this. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What an awesome, powerful passage of scripture. And what we see several truths in this passage that I believe impact us today. Number one, Jesus, who is the king, he rides into Jerusalem fulfilling prophecy. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem and he's fulfilling prophecy. As a matter of fact, this is what many, many theologians call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. This is the entry of victory over sin and death, peace between man and God. And as a matter of fact, it fulfills that scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I didn't put this on the screen, but listen to what Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you see that? This was not some coincidence. This was not something Jesus made up in the moment. No, this is prophecy being fulfilled, and only the King of Kings can fulfill it. And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Jesus, he knew who he was. And many on that day, they believed that the king, the Messiah who was coming to them, would be a political power, would be a military power, lifting Israel above all of the world powers, especially Rome. But understand this, that's not what Jesus came to do yet. This is his first coming. And in his first coming, he came humbly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so he is blowing their minds with what the true Messiah really is. And I want us to be careful, because I think so many times, if we're not careful, we try to define who Jesus is. We try to define who God is. As a matter of fact, it's called religion. We make God out to be who we think he should be. And we begin to twist the scriptures to fit our agenda instead of allowing God's agenda to humble us and straighten us out. And that's exactly what was happening in that day. Jesus didn't fit their mold. He didn't fit their way. He didn't fit their king. And so they rejected him. They rejected him. But Jesus, in this moment, he rides into Jerusalem, and this is it. He is finally presenting himself publicly as the Messiah. This is the moment. It was not political. It was not military. It was spiritual. What Jesus came to do is what only he could do. He came with victory in hand. And it wasn't the victory that many of those gathered were looking for, but it was the absolute victory that every one of them needed. And it's the victory that every one of us needed. Because here's the truth. There is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing. You can't come to church enough. You can't go out there and chainsaw enough limbs enough. You can't put enough money in the pot. You can't do anything to be right with God. Only Jesus. He is the Messiah. And that's what he came proclaiming. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says in his commentary. He says this. He says, Jesus came not on a horse as an emerging military king. He came as a humble servant of peace, represented by the colt he rode in on. Wow. That's so awesome. And I love what he said there. He came in as a humble servant of peace, because that's exactly what Jesus was bringing them that day, and they didn't even recognize it. They didn't even know it. You see, Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem bringing them peace. As a matter of fact, isn't that what the scriptures say? He is the Prince of what? Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. And again, the peace Jesus was bringing was peace between people and God. And he was doing that through his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross. They couldn't comprehend it. That the crowd of disciples, yes, they sang out praises to God. And they talked about the peace and the glory that he was bringing. But the Pharisees didn't want to hear it. The religious leaders didn't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, they wanted Jesus to silence these crowd of disciples. But Jesus, I love it, he tells them that if they remain silent, the stones will cry out. There are some theologians that believe Jesus was talking about the headstones of those who had been buried. That's what some theologians believe. I know you and I, we think about the rocks. But some theologians think that he was actually referring to those who had been buried. He said their stones will cry out the praises of the Messiah. And again, when he says that, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. He says, the stones will cry out. You see, that's scripture. That wasn't Jesus just making something up. That was Jesus, who is the Word become flesh, quoting the Word to the Pharisees who thought they knew it all. And then, probably the saddest part of the scripture is that when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he looked at the city as a whole. And the Bible tells us that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over the people that he came to save. And not only that, the Bible tells us that he prophesies. He prophesies about her future. The king is here. And a few disciples are screaming out, crying out, praise to God, blessed be God. Hosanna in the highest is how Matthew records it. And yet, these are the same people that are going to be screaming just a few days later, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus comes and he prophesies Jerusalem's doom. Why? Because of her rejection of Jesus as Messiah, as King. Jerusalem's enemies would soon come against her. God would pour out his judgment over Jerusalem, and many point to that day, 70 AD. 70 AD, when Rome would finally come in and knock down every stone in Jerusalem. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, not one stone will be left on another. And Rome absolutely did it. Now, you might think, oh, that was Rome. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was the wrath of God. It was the judgment of God poured out because of her rejection of the King of Kings. And then Jesus moves into the temple courts, and it says this in verses 45 through 48. It says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know what he's doing? He's quoting scripture. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. You want to know why? Because Jesus didn't fit their agenda. He didn't fit their mold. And I'm going to tell you something else. They didn't like giving up power. They didn't like the crowds following Jesus. And it even says here, it says, yet they could not find any way to kill him. They couldn't find any way to do it. Why? Because all the people hung on his words. So what does Jesus do? I'll tell you what he does. Not only does he ride into Jerusalem as king, he also rides into the temple court. He enters the temple courts with righteous authority. Righteous authority. You see, the temple and the temple courts should have been places of reverent worship. That's what they were for. It was all about God. It was all about God's goodness. It was all about glorifying and praising God. Yet, they had become places of everyday business. That's what they had become. Everyday business. Instead of being a place that fostered worship, they became places that hindered worship. Worship was not taking place. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah says it this way. He says the religious leaders used their positions in the temple to extort money from common people and poor people. These people took advantage of the poor who simply came to worship the Lord. They were looking for ways to make money off of people who came to worship. How sad is that? It's going to cost you. You got to dress a certain way. You got to look a certain way. You got to do a certain thing and able to worship. That's what was taking place. Man's agenda was being driven while God's agenda was being thrown out. That's exactly what was happening. And that's why the king went into the temple courts. Not only that, Jesus entered the temple. And when he entered the temple, he did that to cleanse it from unrighteous motive. Jesus knew what was going on. And I believe that's why he went straight there. And I believe that's why it says he stayed there teaching. He stayed there for days teaching because he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know who the king was, and he wanted them to know what the kingdom was all about. He continued to teach, and the religious leaders couldn't stand it. They wanted Jesus dead. He was in their way. He was the obstacle that they needed to get rid of. But Luke tells us, the people hung on his words. And I want you to understand, when you read that scripture, that doesn't mean that everybody there got saved. Okay? Because all along, how many times have we seen that the crowd was amazed? Amazed at the miracles. The crowd was amazed at what Jesus said. They were amazed at the might and the power of Jesus. But don't misunderstand that. People can come and get wowed all the time. But it ain't about getting wowed. It's about surrendering. It's about following Jesus. By surrendering your heart, by repenting of your sin, and putting your faith and trust in him. And we've seen that too. But like I said, don't misunderstand when it says all the people hung on his words. It just means the crowds gathered to hear what he said. Because again, like I said, you're going to hear the same crowd speak a different tongue in just a few days. A few weeks for us, but a few days in the scripture. So just as Jesus came to the people that day as king, I want you to understand, Jesus is still king today. Man, we can go through so much in this life. You know, we this week, our area, and not just our area, hey, even today, you know, they're going through some winter storms a little further north of us, North Carolina, Virginia, places like that. You know, we can go through these physical storms, and it can cause us to shake, it can cause us to tremble, it can cause us to hurt, it can cause us to cry. And then we can turn on the news and we can see all the disruption in places like Minnesota. And we can look at the disruption in all these places of the world. And are we going to bomb Iran? And all of this stuff can just fill our hearts and our minds. And we can just go crazy thinking about how broken the world is. And we can begin to question, is God really there? Does God really care? Is he really in control? Yes, he is.
Amen.
Yes, he is. See, I want you to understand, if you keep reading the scriptures, doesn't the Bible tell us what it will be like in the end times? We can believe Isaiah 43, can't we? Oh, we won't drown. We won't be burned up. We were created for God's glory. But I'm going to just tell you something. You need to be careful, because I think there's so many people, they're picking and choosing what parts of the Bible to believe. I believe it all. Every word. From Genesis, the very first word, to Revelation, the very last word, I believe it all.
Amen.
Even the parts I don't understand, I believe it. You want to know why? Because God said it. Jesus is king. He was king that day when he rode into Jerusalem, and ain't nothing changed. He's still king. He's still king. And here's a great truth, right? We didn't cover it today, but I'll go and tell you, the king's coming back. The king's coming back. Last week I had to do a little Sunday in the Word for you, and I didn't get to preach a long message like I like to preach. But if you'll go back and you'll read the parable of the 10 minas, that's what it was all about. The king is going to come, and he's going to give some minas, some gifts to his servants, and he's going to leave, but he's going to come back. That's what it's all about. And so I want to leave you with these three statements. These are three statements of fact, okay? Three statements of fact. Number one, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's not my words, that's his words. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's good news. That's good news, not just for Jerusalem, not just for that day. That's good news for us right here, right now. Not only that, but Jesus came to bring peace between us and God.
Amen.
Peace between us and God. Because here's the truth. Our sin is what devastates us. Our sin is what brings the devastation and destruction. It separates us from God. But Jesus came to bring us peace. Peace between us and God. And you know what it cost him? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. He spilled his blood without the spilling of blood, there can be no remission of sin. No forgiveness. Jesus knew that. He came to bring us peace with God. Ultimately, Jesus came to die so that we might live. Think about that for just a moment. So many times we say, well, Jesus died for our sins. He died so that we wouldn't experience death. That's true. But he died so that you might live. So that you might live.
Amen.
Live for God's glory. Live to rejoice. Live to sing. Live to give God praise. Even in the storms of life. Even when it don't look good. Even when it don't feel good. You can give God glory. And you can give God praise.
Amen.
That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give us his righteousness. To take our unrighteousness and give us his righteousness. To give us life. Instead of walking around as dead men and dead women, we can walk around alive in Christ. And so I say again, the king is here. But let me ask you this question. Is Jesus your king? Is he the king of your heart? Have you surrendered to this king, the king? And have you received full and eternal life? You say, Brother Jeff, how do I do that? I'll tell you how you do that. You repent of your sin. Repentance is not just saying, sorry, I got busted. Repentance is saying, I'm guilty. You're right, God. You're right. I am guilty. I have rejected you. I have rebelled against you. I have lived life for me. I have lived life on my terms, my way. I have disregarded your word, disregarded your son, Jesus Christ. Repentance is saying, I'm guilty of that. But repentance is also saying, I believe. As Brennan and our praise team sang, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the King. I believe that Jesus walked into Jerusalem. I believe that Jesus made his way to that cross, and I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me, for my sin. His blood was spilled so that I might be set free from the penalty and the bondage of sin, and it's only Jesus I believe. Repent and believe. Isn't that the message of John the Baptist? Repent and believe. Isn't that the message of Jesus Christ? Repent and believe. That's really what it's all about. And so Jesus can be your king. He can be the king of your heart and your life, and you can have life full and eternal. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. And when you say yes to Jesus, he'll change you from the inside out. He'll exchange that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God will indwell you, and you'll see things differently. You'll hear things differently. You'll start to speak differently. You'll start to live differently. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has replaced your unrighteousness. That's God. Amen? Amen. So my prayer is not only that the King is here, my prayer is that the King is your King and that he has saved your life through your repentance and your faith in him.